song is really nice. Sounding so good out there in the vestibule as we're walking around. Hey, we just got back in town. We had an incredible time on our men's retreat. We will debut our new men's chant at the end of worship service, Kavi. Okay, so if you were at the retreat, remember Kavi will lead us in our debut chant. So, okay, we'll do that. And we had an incredible time. It was fun. It was inspiring. We did something different on this retreat. A good friend of mine, Jim Linehan, told me about when he was in high school, they used to go on retreats where once you got on the property, you did not speak. The only times you spoke were when you were in prayer to God or you were singing. For the whole weekend, teenage boys, silence, the discipline of silence. So we decided we're going to do an hour of silence. Not today, brother. It was at the retreat. And it was incredible. How many of you brothers enjoyed that hour of silence? It was incredible. And what made it even more incredible, you know, Jason is such a disciplinarian. He had guys turning their cell phones. So he said, unplug and just connect with God. And after that hour, there were brothers who were still out by the lake meditating and praying. And it was incredible. I mean, what I've learned to appreciate, silence is beautiful. And we all had our time to talk with God. But we want to show you a little bit of what we did this past weekend. I think we have a clip of that.
From this high above, you hold my hand, now I let go. All I ever wanted was love. Cause when I'm up this high, it all makes sense. I'm looking down the road of consequence. And when I try to fly, I see I can. From where I stand, no longer a broken man. That's not all. I'm not scared of letting when I'm all in me. Into place.
Few special guests with us. Our guest speaker was unable to make it because the stipulations they had were closing apart for a triathlon. So we used one of our brothers who recently moved here. He's going to share a few things with us in a few minutes. And we also had some special guests there, the preteen boys, and we had a blast with the preteen boys. They were incredible. They were involved, they were talkative, they were going on scavenger hunts, they love fire. I mean, it was incredible. We had an incredible time. So we can't wait to go again with our preteen boys. Thank you all so much for being with us on that retreat. Just to continue, Angel did a phenomenal job last week talking about the church in the city and introducing us to 1 Corinthians and all the challenges that Paul went through. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of challenges to go in and plant that church in one of the most paganistic societies of that time. It was so paganistic, he mentioned how prostitutes in other cities were called Corinthian girls. Or an insult was to live like a Corinthian. And in the midst of all that chaos and insanity, Paul had a lot of compassion on the people and said, you need to know Jesus. I don't care how messed up the world says you are valued to God. And Paul preached the word. Over in 1 Corinthians, we're going to pick it up there. After Paul did all that hard work and all that labor, you know, anytime God starts working, Satan comes in. The demons come in. And one of the areas where they attacked the church in Corinth was through division. And Paul says, you know what? I need to write about this. He wasn't there, but he had gotten word. Paul, all that hard work you labored to do, someone is messing it up. And Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in mind and spirit. In some translations it says that you may be perfectly united. Now, people have taken that and they have built whole denominations with that concept of being perfectly united. And really, that's the Catholic Church, or that's the denomination that says every church has to believe the same thing and operate the same way. That's not what Paul was talking about. Paul was saying right there in Corinth, in that body of believers, can you all get unified? Says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you. I don't know who Chloe is, but if Chloe, if she were here in 2016, she would be called a snitch. Because Paul wasn't there. But Chloe said, this don't look right. Something's wrong here. This is not right. You know, sometimes as Christians, we know things aren't going right in the church, but we kind of keep it in the click. Well, I don't want to say nothing. Or we do this generic, people are saying. Chloe said, no, this is the problem, Paul. Some of them say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas. And some say, I follow Christ. So you had all these different groups forming within the one church that this brother had labored to start. And I guess at some point, Apollos had come in there and started preaching. And someone said, I like his preaching better. Cephas had talked about Peter. I guess at some point, Peter had preached and said, Peter's preaching. And everybody started picking personalities. Now, the men in the Bible were spiritual. It wasn't them. It was this personalities of who I like best. And then this was a super spiritual group. I just follow Christ. All y'all going astray. We're just going to follow Christ. And then he says, well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He says, were you baptized into the name of Paul? He makes it clear. It's got to be about Jesus. And then when you drop down in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Paul said, listen, I got one thing to offer you, and that's the cross. That's all I got. Paul walked into the most corrupt city of that time and says, you know what the problem is this city? They don't need more education. They don't need more resources because the economy was amazing. He says, you need Jesus. The biggest problems that we have, only Jesus can fix it. And that was Paul's message. He said, I came in there. I'm not the most eloquent guy. I'm not the most amazing guy. In fact, they talked about Paul probably had problems with his eyesight. He probably wasn't the best looking guy. Paul said, all I had to offer you was Jesus. And what did that mean in that time period? Well, when you go back and you do some research on it, the Jews, and we can read just a little bit of that, it talks about how people had gotten caught up in wisdom, people had gotten caught up in religiosity. In verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs. Why would Jews demand signs when they had the law? For those of you visiting today, you could study out the Old Testament and learn about Jesus through the law. There are prophecies about Jesus. But what happened over a period of time, and this can happen to us, the Jews represent religion that becomes ritual. That's what happened. And they said, well, this new scribe, this new teacher is here. Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but prove you are the Son of God. Not from the scriptures, do some signs. Do miracles, then we'll believe. The power was gone. And that can happen to us sometimes. The longer we're in the Lord, we no longer are awed by Jesus. We need signs. And then we just got caught up in rituals, just to do the church thing. The Greeks wanted wisdom. They had conformed to the pattern of reason. They were philosophical. And you know, a lot of people today, very rationalist in their thinking, and they say, I don't have time for faith. I need for this to be logical. And someone defined philosophy as this: a blind man in a dark room looking for a dark black cat that does not exist. Philosophical thinking. A blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that doesn't exist. And really, that's what happens so many times. We have, as people, more questions than we have answers. But what is, go back to Jesus. If you're visiting here today, all we have to offer you is Jesus. We don't have anything else. We don't have the beautiful building. We don't have the incredible programs and all the bells and whistles, you know, that make this amazing. But we can introduce you to Jesus. And from what I can see, he's pretty amazing within himself. Because church can become about programs. Now, what we do have are a lot of single people, and to have a congregation this size, to have so many people getting married, I think that's pretty good. But that's not the motivation. The motivation is Jesus. So we're going to talk a little bit about when we finally start to get it and the difference it can make in our lives. I'm going to have our speaker come on out. He shared his testimony. And our angel and I say, why don't we have him share it for the church? So, brother, why don't you come on out and join me? I see that T.D. Jakes' show comes on tomorrow, so the T.D. Jakes' show is happening. Maybe I have my own little talk show one day. Thank you so much for being on the Path Hour as we talk about what's going on. Why don't you introduce yourself to us?
My name is Dr. Edward R. Jackson II.
Dr. Edward R. Jackson. And am I to assume, Dr. Jackson, that you're a physician or philosopher, professor? Which one are you?
Well, the way you just talked about philosophers, I definitely don't want to be that. Yes, I am an orthopedic surgeon specializing in sports medicine.
Orthopedic surgeon specializing in sports medicine. And how long have you been an orthopedic surgeon?
I've been, if you include all my training and everything, 12 years in orthopedics, and practice 7 years.
Okay. Do you have a specialty that you do in orthopedics?
My subspecialty, the classification, is sports medicine. And within that, I do shoulder, elbow, hip, and knee arthroscopy, which basically means I take a small fiber optic camera, place it inside the joint, and then use other small instruments that go inside the joint to try to correct tears of ligaments and tendons.
So about how many of these procedures have you performed?
Probably over my entire career, including training and private practice, well over 3,000, 4,000.
Okay. So you're in Atlanta to...
I'm in Atlanta working at Emory University, Department of Orthopedics, the Division of Sports Medicine, and I'm stationed down at Grady Hospital to start their sports medicine program.
So you're like the chief of that department?
I would be considered the chief of sports medicine at Grady.
Let's give up Brother Hen for that. So it's fairly obvious you've had a very successful career. Why don't you share a little bit about your life? Where'd you grow up?
So part of my childhood, I grew up in a small town in South Carolina called Orangeburg, South Carolina. My mom and dad then moved back to their home, which is Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where I spent the other part of my childhood growing up. And so mom and dad were pretty well off. My dad was the chancellor at Southern University for about 15 years, and my mom was a family practice physician. And so we had things. We were not short of resources, as Mike said. But our home, our life was built just on those things. We looked to having the biggest house on the block. We looked to having the biggest vacation out of the network of people my mom and dad associated with. It was all about how much education you had, what status you had in the city. With my dad's position, we were a pretty high status symbol family in Baton Rouge.
Did you grow up going to church at all?
Yes, I did grow up going to church. My personal background is I was Catholic, and so every Sunday we were there. We did our hour, we knelt, we stand, and then we would go home. And I can remember, I love my dad to death, but I can remember him getting us in the car and saying all kinds of four-letter words on the way home about this, that, and the other thing. And it was like, wow, this is pretty weird. We just left church and we're kind of having this type of conversation. And I could never understand what was going on in the Catholic Church. It couldn't relate to me with regard to what was going on in my life. I couldn't apply it to, you know, real world situations. But we were there every Sunday.
Okay. And did you take your religious convictions with you when you went to college?
No. No. When I got to Florida State University.
I'm sorry.
Yes, I am a graduate of the Florida State University.
Right. Okay, my brother.
So yeah, when I got to Tallahassee, it was no holds bars. I tried to act like I was going to the Catholic Student Center across the entrance of campus just when my mom and dad were coming to town for the football games. But when they were not in town, I was, let's just put it this way, I wasn't going to church.
Amen. There are children in the audience.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
So did anyone try to help you during your undergraduate years, or
yeah,
did God reach out to you in some?
He did. He definitely did. There's a brother by the name of Chris Stowers who leads one of the churches in Tallahassee, Florida, as well as Keith Winship, who leads a church in Clemson. At that time, Keith and I entered in the sports medicine department at Florida State together. And Keith was just as wild as I was, so we were there doing our thing in Tallahassee. And he became a disciple and got baptized in 97. And the first set of individuals that he tried to reach out to was my roommate and myself. And I can clearly remember sitting in Keith's apartment, him fumbling through the Bible trying to find the scriptures. And Chris was in the background kind of giggling at him because he was just a fumbling. And I was like, you know what? This is too much Jesus for me. I can do just fine kind of going in and out of church when I so please. I know what I had with my mom and dad. They told me I was baptized. You know, we're good people. I don't have to be this committed. So it was just too much Jesus for me. So that I maybe went to maybe two other studies at Chris' house, and then that was the end of that. 17 years later, I come back to Tallahassee after all my training, and I decided to join the group that Chris is a part of. Chris is a family practice sports medicine surgeon and team physician for Florida State University. So I joined that group, and upon joining that group, he remembered who I was, and I remembered who he was, and he said,
hey. Hold on, 17 years, you didn't forget.
Oh, no, I did not forget Chris.
You didn't forget those studies.
No, right? I knew he was a man of God.
Hmm.
I knew that.
That's deep. So when we reach out to people, they don't forget.
There's a seed that is planted, let me tell you. Because when I saw his face and he saw my face, I knew he was coming to me to talk about God.
Okay, we'll get back to Chris in a minute. So those 17 years, you graduated from Florida State, you went away to med school. How was that going to med? Because we have some med school students out here.
So this is going to be pure academic here. There was no spiritual life whatsoever when I went to med school. None. And obviously, what I know now, I highly regret that. But yeah, I was all about the textbook. I spent 8 hours, went to class at 8. We got done at 4. Took a break, 8. So from 5 to 1 in the morning, I studied. Monday through Friday. Saturday, from 8 till 6 o'clock in the afternoon, study. Sunday, same thing. So there was no going to church. I'm like, I have to become an orthopedic surgeon. I was not the brightest guy in my class, so I had to study and study hard. I had to go over all my notes 3 times before I took the test. But I knew that I had to get a certain level of accomplishment in school, a certain amount of grade, a certain test score to become an orthopedic surgeon. So my first 2 years was all about that. My third year, things get a little bit less challenging because it's less book work and it's more clinical work. And that's when it got fun. And so the second semester of my third year, I was on the family practice rotation. And I was kind of living with my brother, who stays in Columbia, South Carolina. And him and his wife thought it would be a neat idea to hook me up with somebody. And so this particular young lady went to high school with my brother's wife. And so they thought they knew the exact type of woman that I should be with or that I liked. And so they set us up on this date. We end up going to Baskin Robbins on a very cold night in South Carolina. And I met the woman of my dreams. Her name is Latasha Jackson. She's over there in the corner being all humble and shy. And so when I first met Tasha, I was blown away. Because I'm a guy that kind of likes long hair, so that's my thing. And she had hair down to her mid-back. And I was like, I'm done, I'm in, let's go. So I said, I am going to pursue this young woman. Well, in my pursuit, there was a large brick wall that she put up. So for 30 days, she did not return my phone calls.
Wow.
30 days. Let me retract that a little bit. I probably made contact once or twice because we did have 2 dates that were set up.
Okay.
And so I was excited. I said, finally got through. I went to hang out in Orangeburg with my buddy that I grew up with. And I said, all right, Justin, I can't hang out all day because I got a date with this nice young lady back in town. I used some different words back then. And so I said, well, let me try to call her to make sure this thing is still confirmed. And she wouldn't pick the phone up. I got stood up, man.
That's hard to believe, Jackson.
And I'm like, dude, I'm in med school. How am I going to get stand up? I'm getting ready to be, you know, big money grip, you know?
You're the man, Jackson.
So it took 30 days, and then my brother and his wife were getting married. Both my wife and I were in the wedding. And I said, look here, this is the last straw. She don't talk today or this weekend, I'm done. I already had my list of people I was going to transition to next.
Maybe that's why she didn't pick up for 30 days. Go ahead.
We can have D time on that later, brother. All right. So I met her, and I kind of grew my beard out. I was growing my beard out, and she kind of looked at me a little bit differently. Still didn't talk to me very much at the rehearsal dinner. And so that evening, I told my brother, I'm done. I'm gone. She can do whatever she want to do. I'm moving on. And then so at the wedding day, she came up to me, found me out when we were getting all ready for pictures and stuff. And she said, Ed, can you please hold my keys for me? I said, man, I don't want to hold your keys. You ain't talked to me for almost 40 days. What you talking about? But I held those keys, though. I held those keys. And so that was her setup for us to be able to speak after the event.
Okay. And y'all ended up, how many years have y'all been together now?
We've been married for 12 and knowing 13.
Congratulations. So you go back, married, you're a successful orthopedic surgeon. You are in Tallahassee. You're making lots of money. Life was wonderful.
Negative, Ghost Rider. Life was not wonderful.
But you had the American dream.
We had it all. We had foundational stability. I mean, Tasha and I, we used to gravel. The last time we really graveled about money before I, you know, got my real job was here in Atlanta when I was in fellowship at Emory. And we would just... We tried to live the champagne lifestyle on beer money, if y'all know what I mean by that. Okay, so we were just grappling about money. We said, you know what, Tasha, when we get to Tallahassee, when we get that six-figure salary, all our problems will go away. We'll be perfect. We'll get the big house, we'll get the nice car, and life will be great. And that just wasn't the case. We had more problems, more issues. Marriage was really not going very well. I did not know how to love my wife like we all know how to love our wives in the church. Had no idea. So things were not good. I mean, I can safe to say, and both Tasha and I have talked about this as we've worked with some other couples that got married at the same time that we did, and looking at our lives now and their lives now, they are getting ready to divorce. They're moving out. Wow. And I told Tasha, baby, we would probably be right in that same position had it not been for a change.
So what changed?
Well, in 2011, again, Chris comes back into the picture now, and he wants me to come visit his church. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. But how can I tell my senior partner, no, I'm not going to come visit his church, you know? And so we go visit the church. I am totally disinterested. I'm falling asleep in church. My wife's picking at me. And Chris and his wife, Allison, they just kept pursuing. They kept pursuing with love. They kept pursuing with encouragement. Chris was helping me through some issues with my job at that time and really building me up. And they just really showed love. They asked more about our kids and what was going on in our life than my own parents. And I said, there's something different about these people. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different. We would go to church. Everybody would come up and hug us and kiss us. I'm like, man, this is a weird group of people. But they were so genuinely interested in us. And so Chris and Allison wanted to study the Bible with us. We kind of gave them what I call the Heisman for about 8 months. And then after that, Chris, as I recall, he was preaching about discipleship in church. And it was like, what does it take to be a disciple? What are the characteristics of a disciple? And he start talking, you know, the baptism and the making Jesus Lord. I said, well, I've been baptized. Check mark. What else you got for me, brother? But then when he started to get to the characteristics, I told Tasha on the way home one day, I said, look, honey, I can't sit in this man's church anymore with him talking about me like this. So either we're going to have to make some changes or we're going to have to go someplace else. And so we decided to open up the eyes of our heart and listen to what Chris and Allison had to say. Studied the Bible for another year, as our married folks usually take that time to kind of get the ship going in the right direction. And then on August 24th, 2012, I made the decision to get baptized. And I didn't know what Tasha wanted to do, but I told her I was going to do it. And so she was getting things together, and she had all these towels. Like, why she need so many towels? I ain't going to be that wet. And when we got there and Chris and Allison were going over the, you know, final words and whatnot, she made the decision to want to be baptized with me on that day. So we both got baptized that evening.
Amen. So you're an orthopedic surgeon, and I'm sure we talked about the cross, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For a surgeon, a guy who understands medicine, what did the cross mean to you?
When I got into the right relationship with God, one of the things that I really jumped on was the pursuit of biblical knowledge. So there's a section in, I believe, 1 Peter chapter 2 that talks about, you know, as a baby craves for milk. Mm-hmm. And so I was that guy. Chris was like, golly, man, you're like reading and studying. And so Chris would do a series on the medical account of the crucifixion every other Easter. And it blew my mind to really understand the medical / scientific aspects of the cross. To really know medically what an individual goes through when they experience what Jesus experienced. And so you get a lot of this from Psalm chapter 22 that gives an account of what Jesus went through. And so the first thing that blew my mind was the fact that that was written almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The second thing that hit my mind is when I start reading verses of his bones being out of joint. Him being poured out like a drink offering. I was like, wow. And so Chris and I started studying and to find out, you know, Jesus bled so much till he went into what's called hypovolemic shock, where the volume of blood in your body is so low and your blood pressure is so low to where your organs start to fail. When the scripture talks about his bones being out of joint, you think about nailing somebody to the cross, and the only thing that's holding up the body weight is the wrist joint, is the elbow joint, is the shoulder joint. So Jesus had experienced dislocations of all three of those upper arm joints. And I've seen some pretty big bad dudes with one of those joints dislocated, writhing in pain. Angel and I, we watch out for the North Clayton High School football team, so we had a guy dislocate his shoulder a couple of games ago, and he thought he was Mr. Tough Man. He was going to go back in, and he couldn't finish the game, writhing in pain. So imagine not just one shoulder dislocation, both shoulders, both elbows, both wrists. Jesus was so dehydrated, the scripture talks about his mouth was dried up. His tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. He was so, and that's what we refer to people in medicine that don't have enough fluid, enough volume inside their circulatory system. We call them, boy, they're dry as a bone. If you ever try to chew through a bone, it's very dry. It didn't have any moisture in it. So it was so incredible for me to have my medical knowledge and then read this account in the scripture. It significantly increased my faith. It was remarkable. And then when you take the pain component, I have patients come in my office and say, I'm 10 out of 10 pain. I said, no, you're not. You don't know what 10 out of 10 pain is. Jesus had 10 out of 10 pain.
So what caused his death?
So the actual cause of his death, there's a section in Psalm 22 where it talks about his heart is encased in wax. And basically what happened was he had taken so many blows to the body. Remember, we hear about the crucifixion and we hear about the lashings and the tearing of his flesh, but it was actually the blunt force trauma, the punching, the kicking, maybe the falling down when he's carrying the top portion of the cross that bruised his heart. And so when you have blunt force trauma, you take a blow to your heart, there's a sac that surrounds the heart. It's called the pericardial sac. And there's fluid in that sac. And if you take an injury to it, the pressure in the sac, because of the increased amount of fluid produced from trauma, goes skyrocket high. And this pericardial sac is tough as steel. And so the heart has no place to go. The pressure, the sac is too much for the heart to try to expand and beat. So David, they didn't have all the fancy medical terms back then for him to say Jesus died of cardiac tamponade. So he did his best that he could to describe what cardiac tamponade is. And so if you can imagine the sac squeezing down on the heart, if you go into a wax museum, you see people that are stiff, not moving. And so that's what Jesus, we believe he died of, is cardiac tamponade. The fluid in his cardiac, his heart sac got so high to it crushed his heart. And the heart couldn't beat anymore, expand out. Therefore, you can't get blood to the body.
So you could say Jesus died of a broken heart.
From a physical standpoint, that's exactly what he died of. And clearly, spiritually.
So how does that affect you as a very successful man, beautiful wife, great kids, amazing job? And then you go back to Jesus. How do you process all that?
My process of all that really boils down to what we're talking about, which is the cross. With my knowledge of what the cross meant to Jesus, what he experienced at the cross, I look at my life as a living testament that I should teach people about this, that every last skill that I have, every last dollar that I make should be devoted to teaching people about the cross. It puts it all in perspective when you really can understand what an individual goes through for you. So you look at the scriptures, it talks about Jesus dying for us and we should walk in his footsteps. There's a section in there where you can replace you with your own name. And it really, really should spur you on to teaching people about Jesus. So I'm an academic guy. I want to learn. I want to teach. And so me and Tasha have now dedicated our lives to saying we're going to teach people about Jesus. He has given us some amazing resources to do so. Let's not squander that away. Chasing after those resources, but let those resources be used to glorify his name. Because that's the only reason why I'm able to do sports medicine surgeries, because of Jesus. That's the only reason why I'm able to have whatever type of home that I'm going to have, or whatever type. It doesn't really matter. The key is, how are we going to help people learn about the cross? And that's what it means to me. That's what, when you're an orthopedic surgeon or any type of doctor, you got to realize that you have a skill set that is like none other. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't personally deal in death and dying, but you go out and you dislocate your shoulder, or tell you what, how about you talk to Ms. Sean Patterson about the anguish that she's going through with her shoulder? I, through Jesus, have the ability to take care of that problem. Other physicians literally deal with death and dying. Mm. They have the ability to save your life. If you don't walk away from that talent, that skill, with a sense of humility, then there's a serious problem with our hearts as physicians. Because there is no way that any human being really should have the ability to do what we do. And we really don't. It's all about God.
Amen.
It's all about God. So I try to share that with my patients. I try to let them know how I've come about the skill set that I have is because of God, that he's only using me as a vessel to glorify his name. I had my first set of surgeries this past Friday, and three of the four patients I was able to pray with.
Amen.
And it was a shocking look on two of the three patients' face that a physician would take the time to pray with them. And that's the difference that Tasha and I want to make in that community.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for sharing your life with us and your conviction. And as we prepare to take communion right now, I really want all of us to think about the cross and what that means for us as individuals. That we can have everything that money can buy. We can have the relationships. We can have the ideal family. And praise God for all those blessings. And it's good when you hear somebody who has the American dream say, but I want Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not going to just settle for the American dream. I want Jesus. And I want to thank you, Ed, for sharing. And I want us to be inspired that no matter where we are in our station of life, if we have a relationship with God, we have what the world needs.
Amen.
And that's the message of the cross. And that's all Paul walked in Corinth with, the message of the cross. And people like us, lives have been changed for thousands of years. The next time you go see your physician, or you see a CEO, or you see a star or a high power person, think about it. Think about it. That they may be on the inside looking for something more. So let's pray. And we're going to take communion. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, it seems so simple and yet challenging at the same time, that it's the cross. That it's really about the level of love and sacrifice on your behalf, on Jesus' behalf, that allows us to have a relationship with you. And God, it's so easy to get caught up in the rituals. It's so easy to get caught up in having a lot of knowledge and constantly searching for more wisdom, when you really just want us to accept your son. Thank you, God, for everyone here today, God, and for those who are seeking to know you on a deeper, more intimate level. Thank you so much for your son who died, bled, and was resurrected so we could live, God. And I pray that as we take this communion, that we will not allow it to be a ritual, but a reminder of what we have found in you, and that this week we will talk to somebody else about the cross.
Amen.
And hopefully, God, through our conversation, a seed will be planted. And even if it's 17 years from now, dear God, we pray they will remember you.
Amen.
Father, we love you so much. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.